All right, John chapter 8, I believe it was 3 weeks ago we were in the Gospel of John, so it's been a little bit. John chapter 8, begin reading in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we are grateful that you have not left us in darkness, that you have redeemed us, you have made us sons and daughters of light. We are grateful for the sending of your Son, something we did not ask for, we did not deserve, and when he came, we did not desire him. But you've made us to love him. You have shown us your glory. You have revealed yourself to us, your plan of redemption accomplished in your Son. Lord, thank you for the salvation that he has procured for us. I pray that you would bless this time in your word and that you would shine the light of your Son over this earth, that he would receive glory and honor and praise, for he is due. Lord, I pray that you would disperse the darkness. Lord, no darkness is so dark that a spark does not shine in it. And so we pray, Lord, that you would shine forth through your word, the light of your Son, that we might behold you at work in our time. We pray in your name. Amen. We come now to verse 12 in John chapter 8. We're just going to consider this one verse today. There's enough here, I believe, to consider in one message. There's old themes that we've seen before. This light of the world motif is foundational in the Gospel of John to understanding the person and work of Jesus. The term is used five times at the very beginning of John's Gospel. Let's turn back there and refresh our minds. The beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1, right out of the gate, John is speaking of light. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him, speaking of the Word that was in the beginning with God, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. And then again, just a couple of pages over, John chapter 3, there's a verdict about this light. John chapter 3, verse 19, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." And so in his introduction, and then again in chapter 3, John is using the contrasting terms of light and darkness to summarize really a foundational principle for the entire New Testament. That Jesus is the light from heaven that has come into this dark world. And this mission of Jesus was in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And that was stated at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. In Matthew 4, verse 13, "And leaving Nazareth, he," that is Jesus, "went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And this is a prophecy that Isaiah gave back in Isaiah 9. This was the dawning of the new covenant for all peoples that had been dwelling aforetime in darkness. Even before the narrative in Matthew, the prophet Simeon takes the infant Jesus and holds him up in the temple in Luke chapter 2, verse 28. He, speaking of Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And then, of course, light and darkness are used figuratively throughout the New Testament to describe the war between the kingdom of the devil and the kingdom of God. There's multiple passages to which we could turn. I'll just turn to a few. You don't have to turn to every one of them. But 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And then just a page or two over, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever?" And then in Ephesians 5, verse 18, "And do not..." That's what I wrote down, but that's not exactly the right reference. It may be 5 verse 8. Yes, that's it. Ephesians 5 verse 8. "For at one time you were darkness," past tense, "but now," present tense, "you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, another reference, 1 Thessalonians 5. Again, this contrast, just pervasive throughout the New Testament. "For you are all," Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, "children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." And then 1 Peter 2, 9, and 1 John 1, 5, and then 1 John 2, verses 8 and 9 continue this contrast. Light versus darkness. What is light? Well, light is electromagnetic radiation that is visible to the human eye. It's made up of elementary particles called photons, from which they're called photons in English. They get their name from this very Greek word that John uses for light, phos. And the word appears in John's gospel more than any other book in the entire New Testament at 16 times. 40% of the total uses of phos, the word for light, in the New Testament are in John's writings. 24 out of 59 appearances. He uses it 16 times in his gospel, 5 times in his first epistle, and 3 times in Revelation. John is hooked on this theme of light. And so this is a cornerstone verse in the Gospel of John. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." I want us to consider today 4 implications of this statement of Jesus when he says, "I am the light of the world." And the first one is that light is foreign to the world. We considered already a handful of texts regarding the state of the world before the incarnation of Jesus, that the world was in darkness. The nations were blinded by darkness. Light is foreign to the world. We might state it differently. Darkness is the natural state of the world. The world without Jesus is a world without light, shrouded in darkness. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world, John wrote in verse 9 that we read earlier. Without Jesus, without this true light coming into the world, we would be left in darkness. We are only ever always in darkness. Nothing but false lights. And the prophet Isaiah clearly testified to the darkened spiritual state of the world prior to the incarnation. Isaiah 9, building on the prophecy we read earlier cited in Matthew, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Why? Well, jump ahead from verse 2 to verse 6. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's the light. And then Isaiah 42, that was Isaiah 9. Isaiah 42, verses 5 through 7. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. There's the contrast again. From Isaiah 42, verses 5 and 7. And then one more from Isaiah 49. And now the Lord says, He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, messianic language, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. So there's Isaiah 700 years before Christ was incarnate in the flesh, stating the darkness that was prevalent in the earth. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, this is what we have needed in our darkened state, is Jesus to come to us. So the first thing is, Jesus says, I am the light. He doesn't say he's the brightest light, doesn't say that he's one of many lights. He is the light. Without him, there is nothing but darkness left. And that brings us to the second point. And that is, there is only one light. Only one true light. Jesus doesn't say, I am a light. I am, again, the brightest light. He says, I am the light, exclusive, the light of the world. There are not many paths that are good. There is only one light and the rest are darkness. There's only one true light and there's a whole bunch of false lights. Many of them presenting themselves as ways of light or enlightenment. Naturalistic worldviews, they're all darkness. The idea that this universe just formed naturally. Somehow all of the things that Pastor Little highlighted earlier, just naturally, the eye and all its intricacies were formed, babies fully form in their mother's womb, and all these things just naturally happen. All that's pure darkness. All naturalistic worldviews, pure darkness, they cannot support their own presuppositions. Naturalism has no logically consistent explanation for the uniformity of nature, for the beauty of nature. There's no explanation there. You don't start with nothing and get uniformity. You can't start with chaos and get uniformity. So why do we have uniformity? Where does it come from? How do you explain mathematics in a naturalistic worldview? How do you explain logic in a naturalistic worldview? How do you explain ethics and guilt and conscience in a naturalistic worldview? All these things that flow out of Romans 1, 2. You can't. You don't. It's because this is God's world. Didn't form naturally. God formed it. So there, you won't and you can't explain any of these things naturally. All that's darkness. What about a worldview that has some impersonal God ruling over the earth? Maybe Hinduism or Buddhism. There's an impersonal force, the Brahman, an ultimate being somehow beyond definition and indistinguishable between existence and being. Or take one of the many other Eastern religions with an impersonal and unknowable deity. Taoism, Shintoism, Sikhism, Jainism, there's all kinds of isms out there. False lights, every last one of them. Every last one of them. If God is impersonal and we cannot know Him because He cannot communicate with us, then we could not even know that God is unknowable in the first place. It's darkness. It's darkness. That's all it is. Pure darkness. It is logically impossible to know that an impersonal and unknowable God exists. Nothing but darkness. And it's even more absurd to claim that there is an unknowable and impersonal deity, and this is how they expect us creatures to act. How do you even build a religion on the back of that ideology? It's darkness. That's all it is. It's darkness. What about a monistic God? God is just one. He's one person. No Trinity, just one person. What about those worldviews? Is there any light there? He's just one person, a monistic God, such as Judaism and Islam have. God is just one. No Father, Son, Holy Spirit, just one supreme being. A monistic God could not forgive us without doing damage to His justice. Just declare us forgiven without doing damage to His just nature. His wrath that would be due to our sin. Like Pastor Little said this morning, great, great statement. Been thinking about it since he said it. God did not have wrath, He would not be good. But a monistic God has nowhere to put that wrath except to destroy us all or forgive us and do great damage to His justice. A monistic God could not know nor express love to His creatures. C.S. Lewis famously wrote in Mere Christianity, quote, "God is love has no real meaning unless God contains at least two persons. Love is something that one person has for another person. If God was a single person then, before the world was made, He was not love," end quote. So a monistic God, nothing but darkness. There's no love, there's no justice, there's no forgiveness, there's just darkness. Darkness. And this is why all the cults are nothing but darkness. They deny that Jesus is God the Son. They don't receive the light of the world. They try to form Him and make Him something else. Maybe He was, a good prophet. Maybe He was a bleeding heart humanitarian. Maybe He was, a teacher. He was something. They have to do something with Him because He historically lived and walked on this earth and rose from the grave. Got to do something with Him. But the cults are not the light. Joseph Smith is not the light. Charles Taze Russell is not the light. Mary Baker Eddy is not the light. Buddha is not the light. Muhammad's not the light. The Pope is not the light. Ellen G. White is not the light. None of these people are the light. They're not even beams of light. They don't even reflect light. To have a wrong understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ is to be lost in the darkness. Jesus is not just another teacher, another prophet. He's not some noble example of passivity and suffering. He's not just some do-gooder, some great humanitarian. This is not who Jesus is. Yes, He suffered. Yes, He cared for others. Yes, He was a prophet. He was the prophet, the final revelation of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is worthy of all worship. He is worthy of all obedience, and the only one who can satisfy the wrath of God and procure eternal salvation for his elect. He's the only one. And it's not just false religions that claim to be the one true light. There's many other things that claim to guide men, to be a light for men to follow. There's plenty of other voices out there as well. There's, of course, false religions and cults, but it's all performance-based. We have to appease the unknowable God as if we could know what an unknowable God expects of us. We have to try to sway the wrath of a monistic God through our works and sacrifices and pilgrimages and all the rest. Doesn't work. It's darkness. There's secular humanism. Man is the guiding light for man. Well, how's that turned out? It elevates man's reason over God's revelation. That happened at the Enlightenment, which my seminary professors humorously called the Endarkenment. We've been going downhill ever since. Ever since man's reason usurped God's revelation. It's provided no light. It's only plunged humanity into deeper and deeper darkness. We've only become more self-absorbed, narcissistic. It's no light. It's darkness. Asceticism. Well, if we're not to live for ourselves, maybe we deny ourselves. Deny ourselves of all pleasure. Well, that's just a darkness that denies the good things God has made for us to receive and to thank Him for. And then there's psychiatry. That's no light. All they can do is identify man as flawed somehow. Well, join the club. That's all they can do. They can't guide man to how to fix himself. They can't and they don't. They can talk through your problems. They don't have the true light to give you. It's darkness. It's darkness. Only Jesus Christ can give peace, satisfaction, a clear conscience, everlasting joy, no condemnation. Those are things that come from the true light. Jesus. There's the philosophers, the unbelieving philosophers, and their endless speculation. Why do they keep philosophizing? Because they haven't landed on the light. They haven't come to Jesus yet. And so they continue to spout nonsense. Just nonsense. John Frame's A History of Western Philosophy and Theology, very interesting read. But it's like a spiral. The longer you read, the deeper and darker it gets. It's just nothing but darkness. Now we have social media influencers. There's the darkest of the dark. The older I get, I'm convinced that we probably were better before the internet. Can't learn things as fast, but in a lot of ways we were. Contrary to what many people believe, some who adhere to these religions strongly or who devote themselves to these worldviews and ideologies, contrary to what many people believe, not all paths lead to eternal life and lead to rest. They don't. They don't. There's a crowd that's already crossed over into the next life that are awaiting the second resurrection to have a body fitted for condemnation that can tell you these things are not light. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its way is the end of death. Just because it seems right to you, that's no validity. What has God said? He said, I'm the light of the world. Many people say they respect all religions. My answer to anybody that says that is, well, you may do that, God doesn't. There is one true light, and it is His Son. No other religion has it. All other paths, religions, worldviews, ideologies that claim to be light for men to follow are quite the opposite. If they deny the person and work of Jesus, deny who He is, they're nothing but darkness. And if you walk after false lights, they will only lead you deeper and deeper into darkness. You are not becoming enlightened by following these things and leaving the Lord Jesus Christ. People want to claim I left religion and became enlightened. No, if you left Jesus, you've only become endarkened. And why do false lights abound? Why are they everywhere? Well, because man, again, he knows he has a problem. Knows he needs a fix somehow. He needs something to guide him through his existence. So why do we have all these false lights? Well, we read it. John 3:19. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Again, Romans 1. Pastor Will always a step ahead of me. There is the righteousness of God, the unrighteousness of men. Our works were evil. We did not want anything to do with God. Yes, we all know He exists. But in our lost and in darkened state, we hate Him, deny Him, disobey Him. That's why the false lights abound. And so there is, the world is naturally in a state of darkness apart from Christ. Point number one. Point number two, there's only one true light, the Lord Jesus Christ. Third thing I want us to consider, there's only one light and it's for the whole world. A universal remedy. How about that? For the whole world. He doesn't say, I'm the light for Israel, or even for a tribe of Israel. He says, I'm the light for the world. He's been the light for thousands of years. He's not grown dim. He's not been eclipsed. He's still the light of the world. Different cultures around the world do not have their own unique lights. Light does not stem from culture. The Gentiles that dwelt in darkness before Christ came had plenty of culture. What did they not have? Light. They had culture. They had all their rituals and practices. What they didn't have was light. Light from God. Different cultures do not have their own path to God exclusive to their culture. Jesus wasn't another God for another culture from another time. That was just some manifestation of Him. No. No. Cultures that have not heard the gospel do not need to be left alone as if they're making their own way to God somehow. No. They need the gospel. God has said they're not approaching Him. They're in darkness. They're stumbling around in darkness without the light of His Son that comes through His gospel. Before the gospel penetrated the lands of the earth, the inhabitants, we weren't living harmoniously. And we can think, well, the world was so much better before religion got injected into it. Not at all. Not at all. Mankind, first of all, has always been religious. He's always worshipped something. And before Christ came, nations were in darkness committing every kind of evil imaginable. We can read missionary biographies of the stuff they stumbled on before the gospel penetrated that land and the Holy Spirit began to save people. They tell about the darkness that they saw, that these people were in, committing every kind of sexual crime and violent crime, enslaving one another, torturing one another, even barbecuing one another. They weren't living in harmony. They didn't have light they were following. They were barbaric, wicked, ruthless heathens. Before Jesus came, the whole world lay in darkness outside of Israel. Even Israel had the oracles of God, the word that foreshadowed the true light, that told of the coming of the true light. Yes, Israel had the oracles of God, true. But the rest of the world was completely shrouded in darkness, completely lost in the darkness. Cultures do not need to be left alone in the dark to find God. They're not on the path to find Him. They need the light of the world manifested in His Word and His Gospel. It's why we send missionaries, fund missionaries, be missionaries. Because the world needs His Gospel. They don't have any light apart from Jesus Christ. He is your only hope and He's their only hope. It's Jesus. He's the only light. I am the light of the world. I said I had 4 points. I have five. Forgot. This is number four. This is, again, important for us to note that one of only two possible implications can be true about this statement. Point number four. And we've considered this some before, too, along with the theme of light. When Jesus makes this statement, again, presumably still in the temple, which is where he's been in the context of John 7 and in the events of chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, still in the temple, they were faced with this implication, and we are faced with it also. Either the one making this claim is God, when he says, "I am the light of the world," either Jesus, who said this, is God, who made the world and knows what light will guide it. That's one implication. And then the second and the only other one is, this is a pompous boast coming from the most inflated ego that ever dwelt on the earth. There's only two possible implications from this statement. How dare this one person claim that they themselves are the light for the entire rest of the world? Staggering implications. And one of only two is true. Either he is God that made the world and knows how it ought to be guided and led, or this is an ego surpassing any athlete, any politician, any war general that's ever lived. This is off the charts ego. And what's more is that every single one of you present here believes exactly one of these two claims. Some of you are here to worship Jesus because he is the God who made the world and you. And he has brought you, transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Hallelujah, praise to his name. And we're here to worship him because we have seen the light because of his grace. Or the rest of you believe that Jesus has no right to tell you what to do. If you're not worshiping him as God, following him as the light of the world, you don't believe he has a right to tell you what to do. And so you don't do it. You believe you can get along fine without his light. But all you are doing is groping about in the darkness. No light, just darkness. There is division everywhere between groups of people for countless reasons. Anytime two sports teams play each other, you have division. We divide it over all kinds of things. But there's really only one division between two classes of people that matter from an eternal perspective. Either you worship Jesus Christ as your creator and as the light for the whole world, or you are lost in the darkness, holding down the truth and unrighteousness, blind to the glory of Jesus, believing him to be just making arrogant, empty claims that are written down in a very old book. One of those two things is true about you right now. Jesus, however, is not unsure about his own identity. He's self-aware. Of course, he knows that he is Yahweh. And here again, he refers to himself with one of his I am statements. These statements also, like the motif of light, these I am statements are central, we might say, in John's gospel. There's seven of them. Now, why again is I am important? Well, we've been over some of this before. We'll go over it again just briefly. The Greek here in verse 12 is ego eimi, which is literally I am in the Greek. Ego eimi is how the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, translated the first part of the divine name of God in Exodus 3:14 when he reveals himself to Moses at the burning bush, and Moses says, "Well, you know, if I go to this people and they ask who sent me, what should I say?" And God says, "I am that I am has sent you." The Septuagint translated the divine name of God there, Yahweh, in the transliteration as I am, ego eimi, is the Greek that they used. And Jesus is fully aware that he's Yahweh. We might be confused about it. We might doubt it at times. Jesus is fully aware and makes multiple claims concerning himself that begin with "I am" and claim that which could only be attributed to Yahweh himself. Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Well, how far back in the book do we have to go to get to Abraham? Almost the beginning. And Jesus was there even before Abraham was. He says that in John 8:58. In John 6:35 that we've already looked at, he said, "I am the bread of life," after feeding the 5,000 from the boy's lunchbox. "I am the bread of life. I am that which your soul feeds on." Who else but God could make such a claim without making an arrogant, empty boast? And then in John 8:12, here we have, "I am the light of the world." Another one of John's "I am" statements. Later on in this chapter, in verse 24, we're going to get to, "I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He," there's the ego a me again, "you will die in your sins." You have to believe Jesus is God to be saved. You can believe He's anything else, but if you don't believe He's God, you are lost. You are in darkness. And then there's John 10, has a couple of them. He says in verse 9 of John 10, "I am the door. I am the exclusive way of access to the Father. I am the door of the sheepfold. I guard all of God's sheep. I am the good shepherd," two verses later. "I am the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd," Psalm 23. Who's that referring to? Jesus. Referring to Jesus. "I am the good shepherd." Jesus knows who He is. And he's pulling no punches, we would say, declaring who He is. And John's not hiding anything, writing it down for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who's also aware that Jesus is God. And then John 15, Jesus says, "I am the true vine. I am that which nourishes my church. Only those engrafted into me bear fruit." There's no other way to bear fruit apart from Jesus Christ. And the temple police, when they come to arrest Jesus, led by Judas, they fall back when Jesus declares, "I am." They say, "We're looking for this Jesus of Nazareth. Anybody seen the carpenter's son?" Jesus said, "I am." And they fall back to the ground. Jesus knows who He is. The one who is the light of the world is the same one who created the light and the world, who was in the beginning with God, the Word, Jesus Christ. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The second half of that verse. And our fifth thing, point of consideration, is that the light of the world is not a feeling. It's not an idea. It's not a mantra or creed. It's not an abstract, unknowable force. It's not an intuition. It's not an innate part of man, nor a group of men or women. The light of the world is only one real, knowable person: Jesus. The light of the world. So how does following this person, who we can know about, know personally, through His Word, all of these, how does following Jesus lead to the light of life? Because His disciples love Him, they seek to imitate Him in how they live their lives. Watch Christians live. Jesus is working in them and through them. The principle of what would Jesus say or think or do in every situation is their guiding light. And to follow the example of Jesus is to have light while you live on this earth. And He guides His people all the way to life eternal, even as the fire guided the children of Israel, that light by night, guided them all the way to the promised land. So following Jesus, believing His promises, obeying His commands is the path. He says, repent and believe my gospel. How it all begins, how it all continues, and how it all ends. Of course, even the best of Christians can at times be a poor reflection of the true light. We grant that. You know, Gandhi's famous for saying, I love your Christ, I don't love your Christians. Well, first of all, Jesus is the only one that claimed to be perfect, and He was. If Christians are claiming to be perfect, they have a lot of sanctification, namely humility, still left to undergo. So, understand that. Jesus did say, though, in Matthew 5:14, that Christians are the light of the world. They are a reflection of the life of Christ in this world. Even as the moon, the lesser light, reflects the greater light, the sun, in this world. So us, Christians, we reflect the life of Christ in this world. And of course, because Christians can sometimes be a poor reflection, that's why we're told we only follow them as they follow Christ. If you expect to follow a man and for them to lead you perfectly, always, at every situation, guess what? You are setting yourself up for disappointment. The Bible never says follow a man without any reservation. What about all the wars done in the name of Christianity? Well, you know, we've got all the, you know, claim to be the light for the world, and yet y'all are the ones starting all these wars. How is that light for the world? First of all, anyone waging literal war in the name of Jesus misunderstands His person and teaching. When He said, I'm not come to bring peace but a sword, what Jesus meant in its context is that when someone believes in Him, there's going to be opposition by His remaining unbelieving family. He's not saying go to war. He's not saying pick up arms. He told Peter, put your sword away. There's a time for arms, but it's not now. And so all these things people will throw at Christ, and He can't be the true light because of these things. Oh, He is. He very much is. He's the only one. Why does believing the gospel create opposition from your unbelieving family? Well, precisely because of the themes we've been talking about all along. Because darkness and light do not have fellowship with each other. They are opposites. They are opposed to one another. To live according to the example of Jesus is to be the salt of the earth. The only way any of us can be a true blessing on this earth. We are given life to live as Jesus lived. We're not just given life to then try to find out the mysteries and pick some light and follow it. No, we're given life for an express purpose. We're given the life of Christ as a model and an example. Types and shadows are gone. We have the picture. We have the light before us. We are the least without excuse. Like Romans talks about. We have final revelation. We have all 66 books. We have no excuse to claim, well, I'm confused, I don't understand. Well, God grants wisdom to those who ask. So maybe the problem is you hadn't asked yet. But we have the light before us. We were given life to live as Jesus lived. To do any less is to sin and reap death. To live in the darkness and to reap death. And that's why following Jesus is called the light of life. What way were we made to live? The way shown to us by Jesus, the only true light for the whole world. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are grateful that there is no darkness that can overcome the power of your light. We are grateful for your Son Jesus, who came into this dark world, left His throne of glory, to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to be persecuted, and to leave us an example of how we ought to live, how we ought to trust you and to obey you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to obey your Son and all that He commands, that you would help us to follow Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Help us not to veer from Him. Oh Lord, we pray that you give Him the victory over all of His adversaries. May He trample them all under His feet, all these false lights that only ensnare men and enslave men and keep men blinded. Lord, I pray that you would send forth your Holy Spirit May your word go forth in great power across our land, across this globe. May the light reach all the dark cultures of this world, Lord. Ours is very dark indeed. So we pray that you would shine your light upon us, O Lord. That you would draw us to yourself. For apart from you, we can do nothing. We cannot seek you. So we pray that you would come and that you would work in our midst, O Lord. That you would dispel the darkness. That you might receive glory from these your creatures, whom you have made to live as your Son lived. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.